follow around with think I'm a good looking guy, let's make sure you get a good view of me. I doubt that's the case.
I just wanted to listen to the opening.
I'll come back to that. But doubt is our topic for this morning. And doubt is a natural thing. When I wake up in the morning and I open the morning newspaper and I see the astrology section right next to the comics, when I see the astrology section, I doubt that the stars can tell me what is in my future for that day. And when I pick up a novel, a science fiction novel, where I see a movie, a science fiction movie, and I hear about aliens visiting the Earth on a frequent basis, I doubt that that really happens. As we near the end of the semester, as we enter into this last week of classes, and I see the many projects and papers that are on my horizon for the next week, I doubt that I'm going to get them all done. I get them done in a way. And if I do get them done, I doubt they're going to be as good as I wanted them to be. And yes, there are also times when I have doubts about faith issues. Now hear me out when I say I have doubts. When I say doubts, I mean that there are questions that I have about the doctrines that we hold as Christians. I don't mean to use that word too strongly. I do see through my doubts. And what I mean by my title for this morning is that there's a difference between doubt and denial. Just because we have doubts in our life doesn't mean that we deny certain things to be true. For instance, we as Christians believe that God created the world, that humanity has sinned against God, and that God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, in this world to die for our sins, to live, to show us the way, and die for the sins of the world. And that through this death and resurrection, that God has reconciled, or is reconciling, creation to Himself. Now, these are certain doctrines that we as Christians believe. But have we ever really taken the time to consider whether we truly have no doubts about these occurrences? I believe that if you think that, if you accept these doctrines without really thinking about it, then you're only kidding yourself. Because probably each and every one of us has at one time or another doubted whether or not these things are true. Think about it. We claim that God created the world. We claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But what proof do we have that these things happened? What proof do we have that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What proof do we have that God created the world? What proof do we have that the Bible is even true? And the truth is, we don't have any proof. We can't prove it. So because of things such as this, there is a lot of doubt that goes through our minds at times. We might doubt the thing that we've been taught our entire life. But the point that I wish to make this morning is that doubt is a natural thing. Doubt comes natural to us all, just as it came natural to Thomas. But just because we doubt at times, just because we have questions, doesn't mean that we don't believe. Just because we doubt does not mean that we must deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we will look at Thomas's reaction, as recorded in the Gospel of John. And we will see that doubt is, in fact, a natural response when we are told things, when we are given information that doesn't coincide with the way the world normally works. And I'll also look at how we can use our doubt to strengthen our faith. And furthermore, we will be able to see how we can use other people's doubts to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, our story begins in John chapter 20, verse 24, with Thomas, who was absent on that first Easter evening. Thomas was not there when Jesus showed himself to the other 10 disciples. Thomas missed out on something that the other disciples were able to experience that day. And when Thomas finally does show up, the disciples tell him, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." And then Thomas gives us this response that he's so famous for. Thomas says, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas lives up to his name. So what Thomas is saying is that he needs empirical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ before he will believe. And when I say empirical evidence, that means evidence that he can sense with his five major senses. His sight, taste, touch, hearing, or smell. But Thomas will not believe unless he has this empirical evidence. Now Thomas has received a bit of a bad reputation because he is this doubter. Because he doesn't believe in the resurrection without this evidence. But how can we hold this against Thomas if we put ourselves in his shoes? Think back in your own life. We all have known people that have passed away. The most recent person who passed away in my life was my grandmother a few years back. Now, if someone would have come to me on the third day after we buried my grandmother and told me that she was alive, that they had seen her, I would have said, that's not even funny. What kind of a sick person are you? The doctor says she was dead. The people at the funeral home said she was dead. They buried her. I saw it. She's no longer with us. It's not even funny. Why would you say such a thing? So when the disciples come to Thomas and they tell him, Jesus is risen, Thomas surely thinks, what are you kidding me? The Roman soldiers saw to it that Jesus Christ was dead. These people are trained professionals. They know how to kill people. Jesus is dead. They buried him in the tomb. It's not hard to put yourself in Thomas's shoes. If someone came to us and told us that our loved person was risen, that they were alive again, I too would say, I'll believe it when I see it. Show me the facts. Show me the evidence. Show me that empirical evidence that I can see my grandmother, and then I will believe. But until then, I will remain a skeptic. Now, Thomas doubted. We all know that. But Thomas is in good company when he doubts. Think back through the Bible, some of the so-called heroes of the text. When God gave to a man named Abram, an old man with no children, God said to Abram, I'm going to bless you with many children. And they will number as many as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. Well, Abram doubted. Abram didn't believe it was possible. Later on, when God comes to Moses, and God tells Moses, I will give you the words to say if you will just go to Pharaoh and speak to him, and you will be able to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. Moses doubts as well. Moses even gives God another option. He says, send my brother Aaron. Aaron is a much better speaker than I. And what about John the Baptist? Did John the Baptist doubt? Whenever John the Baptist first met Jesus, we find that John declares that he is not worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. John says that it is he, John, that should be receiving baptism from Jesus. And John witnesses the Spirit of the Lord descending upon Jesus at his baptism. And in spite of all these things, John still has doubt. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, we find John sending his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? After all that John has seen, he still doubts. But yet, as we go down in the chapter, in verse 11, we read Jesus saying that truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says that even though John has doubted, in spite of all that John has been through and still doubted, that he is still great. So you have to work on the fly here. John is so great. So what is the point? The point is that some of the heroes from the Bible, some of the people that we believe to be pillars of faith, have in fact doubted at one time or another. And I think that it's understandable to have some doubts. Because the things that the Bible is expecting us to believe, and the things that God was telling these people to do, they don't happen every day. They're not natural. But God is asking extraordinary things of these people, just as He is asking extraordinary things from us today. People don't normally rise from the dead. Has anybody here witnessed a person rising back from the dead? People don't normally heal miraculously. Single men don't stand up against Pharaoh. Old, 100-year-old men with their 90-year-old wives don't often have children. So God is asking us to believe unbelievable things without empirical evidence. And surely this causes some doubt. Surely it does. And perhaps that's why so many people today are moving towards believing in something more tangible, more empirical, something that they can put their hands on. People are turning to science for all the answers. One such example is the Big Bang Theory. People have said they don't want to believe in a creator God who has created the world. But then a Big Bang Theory is more easy to believe. And the Big Bang Theory says that at one time, the world was just chaos. There was just this energy that existed. And then, bang, that energy aligned itself and formed the universe. And over time, that universe has evolved into what we know today, with systems and seasons. Fall, summer, winter, spring, all these things come about through the result of the Big Bang. Organized, highly organized systems such as ourselves, human beings, came about at the Big Bang, from the Big Bang. People that are able to breathe the air of the atmosphere, digest the foods that grow, and that grow through vegetation or animals. People that are able to reproduce the next generation. People that believe in the Big Bang Theory believe this all came about because disorganization became organization. That disorder resulted in order. Now, it seems to me that the chance that random chaos, random energy would come together to make such highly organized organisms such as ourselves is quite a hard concept for me to latch on to. I would think that we would have a better chance of giving a box of Crayola crayons to a monkey and locking a monkey in a white room and expecting him to recreate Michelangelo's ceiling in the Sistine Chapel. I would think that we would have a better chance of taking a handful of crackers and cracking them up on a computer keyboard and turning some pigeons loose and expecting them to pick out the next great Shakespearean play than for the world to come about by chance. You see, disorder does not result in order. It's amazing to me that people think that we could come about by accident, by a forming of disordered energy. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, I do believe in the Big Bang. I do believe in the Big Bang Theory, or at least the modification of the Big Bang Theory. I believe that there was chaos. There was this energy that had no order to it. And there was a Big Bang. When God spoke the world into existence, bang, it became what we know today as the universe. I don't know why some people think it's easier to believe in a Big Bang Theory than it is to believe in a Creator God. But for me, I think that the Creator God is absolutely necessary to understand why we are here today. And once we believe in a Creator God who has formed this world with His own hand, when we believe in a God that can separate the land from the sea, to build mountains, to build forests, to build oceans, to build plains and deserts, is it really that hard to believe in a God that can raise Jesus from the dead? Once we move from this first premise, when we believe that God exists, is it really that hard to believe that He could cause the lame to leap? To cause the blind to see, to cause the deaf to hear, to cause the mute to speak? It seems to me that once we make this first move in believing in God, it makes the resurrection seem that much easier to believe in. But yet, we still have doubts. How do we address our doubt today? Well, I believe that the first thing that we need to do about our doubt is to name it for what it is. We must admit that we have doubt in our life, and we must seek help through our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Thomas wanted to believe that Jesus Christ had risen. Thomas wanted to believe it with all his heart, but yet he couldn't believe it until he had some kind of empirical evidence, something that he could touch, something that he could see. But we don't have that option today. Jesus Christ has ascended. He is no longer with us. So if we are to believe in Jesus Christ, if we want to reduce the level of doubt in our lives, what can we do? We must submerge ourselves in Christianity, surround ourselves with those who are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are to truly reduce the doubt in our lives. Now, I personally have never seen Christ face to face. I don't know how tall he is. I don't know what color his eyes are or how long his hair is. I don't know if Jesus still has the holes in his hands. I don't know these things because I've never met him personally. But I have seen Christ working through other people. I have seen Jesus Christ change the lives of others. I have seen Jesus work through a drug addict to get this drug addict out of the gutters, to return him into a good relationship with his family, to free him from this addiction. I have seen Jesus Christ work through a man with an addiction to pornography, to free him of that addiction as well. I've seen Jesus Christ give food to the hungry and give shelter to the poor. I've seen Jesus Christ work for justice for those who have been sinned against by their fellow man and woman. I've seen Jesus Christ working through these transformed lives of regular people like you and I. In today's chapter, in verse 30, the evangelist John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name." The miracle of transformed lives is still present with us today. We may not see miracles in the same way that they saw in the first century. But when we look at one another's lives and see how Christ has worked through us to change our lives, we must believe that there is something more than just us. Through the witness of transformed lives, we can see that Jesus Christ does, in fact, live today. But you know, Christians aren't the only ones who struggle with doubt. There are many non-believers that struggle with doubt as well. Because just as we can't prove that Jesus Christ has risen, and just as we can't prove that there is a creator God who formed this earth, they also can't prove that there isn't one. And that leaves them with doubt as well. I saw a story on the internet this week I'd like to share with you about a science teacher who on the last day of class before Easter complained to his class. He said, "Jesus Christ never rose from the grave. And in fact, there is no God in heaven that would ever send his son to die on a cross. There is no God at all that created the world." Well, a timid young boy stood up and said, "Sir, I believe in the resurrection." And the teacher looked at this boy. His boy's name was John. The teacher said, "John, you have every right to believe what you want to believe. But scientific evidence tells us that the resurrection and the miracles that we find in the Bible are inaccurate. You simply cannot believe in the Bible and believe in science with any integrity. These two things do not coincide. So the teacher proposed a bit of a test. The teacher took a raw egg out of the refrigerator in the science room, and he held it up above his head, and he said, "John, I'm going to let go of this egg, and the force of gravity will draw it to the ground. And when it hits the ground, the impact will cause the egg to shatter into 100 pieces. What I want you to do is pray to your God that this would not happen. If God is able to keep this egg from shattering, if God is able to bend the law of gravity long enough to keep this egg from shattering, then I will believe in the resurrection." Well, John thought about it for a while, and he stood up and prayed. He said, "Our Father in heaven, I pray that when the teacher drops that egg, that it shatters into a million pieces. And furthermore, when it does break, I pray that my teacher has a heart attack and dies right here. Amen." And after the crowd does what you just did, and has a collective gasp for air, John sits back down, and so does the teacher. After a few minutes of thinking about it, the teacher utters the words, "Class dismissed." Everyone leaves. Now, first of all, I need to say that is a terrible example of how we are wicked. To pray that somebody dies just to prove that God exists is not being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we are not to put the Lord our God to the test. But the point is that teacher had some doubt. Though he claimed to be an atheist, though he claimed to not believe in God or the resurrection, he was not willing to put his life on the line to prove his point. So how do we reach non-believers? How do we help those who, like us, have doubt, but are on the other side of the fence? Well, I believe the answer to that is the same way as we enforce Christ in our own lives, the same way that we squash doubt in our lives. The first thing that we must do is we must be honest with them. We must say that we don't have all the answers. We do have questions. Yes, we understand. People don't normally come back from the dead. We recognize that, but we believe in a God that is powerful enough to do that. The second thing we must do is to show them how Christ has transformed lives. We can begin with someone such as the Apostle Paul, who, when he was known as Saul, persecuted Christians, was even responsible for the killing of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. Well, the man Paul, or Saul, went from being a persecutor of Christianity to being a spokesperson, an apostle for Christ. That is a transformed life. That is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And each one of us has our own stories as well. Each one of us can show how Christ has transformed our lives, brought us out of the gutters and into a new relationship with Him. Each one of us has an opportunity to share our story so that we may help others overcome their doubt. We must learn to live out our faith. Now, many people have said that they are interested in Christianity, and they would be even interested in becoming a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians that they know. And the truth is that there are many Christians who are hypocrites. And I myself fit that role from time to time. I will stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach to you all that we need to help the poor, that we need to give to others who are less than we do. And then the next day, I will walk by a beggar on the road without even making eye contact with him. How is this being faithful to Jesus Christ? When we do things like this, we are just flaming the faith, the fire. We are making it harder for others to believe. So we must live out the faith. We must practice what we preach. And through the witness of transformed lives, you and I can overcome our own doubt, as well as helping others overcome their doubt as well. Will you please join me in prayer? our gracious and loving God, we confess to you that we do doubt. We do question at times. We may doubt whether or not it is possible for a man to come back from the dead. We may question creation, Lord. But Lord, there is a difference between questioning and denying that they happened. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith by working through this doubt. Help us to come to a better understanding of you, Lord. And help us to lead others to that place as well. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.